Well, let us worship God. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies renewed to us today, as promised by your word. Your loving kindness, your tender mercies have flowed into and fill our lives. We thank you that you've blessed us with good things. And we pray that as we gather together today as a congregation in this place, joining with the people of God as they are spread throughout the world today, and with the church redeemed already in heaven, and all the holy angels, we surround your throne with our praises. Enable us, we pray, by the power and presence of your Spirit, to worship you aright, glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus, cause our souls to be built up in the holy faith, and sinners to be called to repentance, as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand together and read in praise to God, Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Amen. I'm reading this morning from Psalm 119 and the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Let's hear the word of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and from verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered and said, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Because he says, Where I go, you cannot come. And he said to him, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abram's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abram's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abram's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, let's come now to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God, how we thank you for your words, that your word is truth, and the truth sets free. And we thank you that as your people, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have known what it is to abide in his word and to know the freedom that he brings. We thank you that he is the Saviour of the world, and that he has delivered us from our darkness, our ignorance, and unbelief. He has delivered us from the power of sin and from its guilt and penalty. We bless you for the work he accomplished in his life as he lived the life that we could never live, and then died the death our sins deserve in our place for us. And so we bless you that through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ our sins may be freely and fully and finally forever forgiven. We may be justified from all the sins of the past, made right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the peace and the joy and the hope and the assurance that this brings into the life of the disciple of the Lord Jesus. May we be true followers of Jesus Christ today. May we know the powerful influence of your Holy Spirit at work in us, drawing us after him, drawing us deeper into his truth. And we pray that your truth would come to us with power and all of its transforming grace, that your purpose that we should be conformed to the image of your Son may be advanced amongst us today and every day as we walk in the truth. We thank you, Lord, for delivering us from evil. And we pray that that might continue. For we confess, Lord, that left to ourselves we are hopeless and helpless in the face of so powerful a spiritual foe and enemy. And we find ourselves weak in the face of temptation and so easily our desires drawn after ungodliness and unrighteousness. We are fragile, frail people, slaves to sin, except that our Lord Jesus Christ, by his mighty grace, reign in us and over us. So we pray that we would live day by day with our eyes fixed on him, and following in his footsteps, and hearing his word, and knowing his grace transforming us moment by moment. Lord, help us to be putting to death the old man, and putting on the new man, and living in righteousness and true godliness, that the image of God in which we were originally created, which we cast aside by our ungodliness and our sins, that may be reproduced in us and recreated in us today and every day by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit and your word. We do thank you for the church of God and for the people of God, and we pray for each other now, and especially we remember those of our own congregation who have particular needs. We remember our dear sister Jen and Malcolm as he cares for her, for Leah as she continues with her treatment, and for Dennis in his care for her. For these particularly, we ask that you would give them all needed grace. For others of our congregation, Lord, struggling with infirmity that comes with age and the difficulties of life, as they know the trials of life in common with all other people, we pray that you would help them and strengthen them and encourage their hearts. Help them to fix their eyes and their hopes on our heavenly calling, on the blessed hope, the great and glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've taught us to look beyond the narrow and constricted horizons of this world, to look to the glorious horizons of the world to come, and to know that we are not here to stay, but we are to go out into eternity and to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ and the spirits of just men made perfect and the holy angels to a day of glory and grace that presently we cannot imagine. We pray that hope would channel our lives in this world, that we'd learn to sit loose to all that is around us, all the joys of this world, that they should not capture our affections, and that all of the horrors of this world should not terrify us and daunt us, but help us to live as your people with a heavenly hope day by day. We pray for our land, for this community of Maes y Cymru, for the Welsh Government, for our national government, as they continue to deal with the fallout of this awful pandemic, and we think of other countries still in the depths of the grip of that and its impact on those nations. Have mercy upon them, O Lord. Thank you for a measure of relief that we presently enjoy. May it continue, and may our freedoms be fully restored soon, we ask. But we pray most of all that the outworking of all these things would work out for the furtherance of the gospel. We thank you that we have a Saviour who sits on the throne of heaven, who has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as the church of Jesus Christ spreads and continues to grow throughout the world today, be glorified, we pray, in the saving of sinners, and save our children, and save our children's children. Have mercy upon our families, O Lord. Let us not perish in ignorance and unbelief, but in the true knowledge of God, and following the Saviour, may we find our eternal life in him. We ask these mercies with the forgiveness of our sins, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we'll come to God's word this morning as we find it in the passage we read earlier in John chapter 8, looking particularly at verse 31 and following. You can't be in contact with true Christians or a true Christian church without pretty soon hearing the word salvation, and the need that we have as men and women and boys and girls to be saved. Salvation is very much a Christian concept. It's a Bible word, as you know. Christ saves us. He saves us. He delivers us from sin, from sin's guilt, from sin's power. He saves us from the wrath to come, which is the penalty for sin. He saves us from the fear of death. He saves us from spiritual ignorance and unbelief. More often than not, the Christian and the church tends to speak of salvation in terms such as these, and rightly so, speaking of what Christ saves us from. But I want us to think of the freedom that he brings being not so much a negative thing, what he saves us from, but the positive side of it. It's a positive concept. It's not simply a matter of being saved from something, nor is it primarily of being saved and delivered from all the terrors of life around us. But it's rather a matter of being set free for something or for somebody. And if you were to ask, what is it that we are freed for as Christians? We are freed to be ourselves, our true self, according to the nature that God originally created us with when the universe was brought out of nothing by his word of power and before the pollution of sin and our rebellion against God. The Bible talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God, and it refers to the fact that the people of God then have been set free to love and to serve and to enjoy our Heavenly Father as his children. Now, in order to experience that freedom for God, the freedom to be my true self as God originally meant me to be, and to live in relation with other people in that way, I need to be freed from the various tyrannies that hinder the enjoyment of that freedom. I've just mentioned a few of them right at the beginning. So I want us to think now about freedom from self, freedom from bondage to ourselves. And so I draw your attention to the passage we read earlier in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abram's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, there are two major truths in what Jesus says there that I want us to learn from this passage this morning. The first is this: sin brings bondage. That is clear, isn't it, in verse 34. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you." When you find those words on the lips of Jesus, "most assuredly," he doesn't say that very often, does he? So when, I think in the old Bible version, it has, "verily, verily, I say to you." When he says "most assuredly," you can take that as an underlining. He's saying, especially notice this. Pay attention to what I'm saying here. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So that's the first truth. Sin brings bondage. The second is this: truth brings freedom. Verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So let's look at the first of those two things. Sin brings bondage. Now, it's striking to notice how indignant the Jews were when Jesus told them that the truth would set them free. And they answer Jesus and they say to him, "What on earth are you talking about? Set us free? We are the descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody. What do you mean you shall be set free?" And Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." And you won't find anywhere in the teaching of Jesus a place where Jesus states more forthrightly than this, that sin brings us into bondage. That's what it does. And what Jesus is saying, of course, is that every one of us in the whole world, in the whole history of the world, is by nature a slave. Because every one of us, by nature, is a sinner. There is in each of us, then, this root, this tough, fibrous root of self-righteousness and self-centeredness. The old German reformer, Martin Luther, described it as, well, he describes unregenerate men as man turned in on himself, or man crookedly bent in on himself. That's what the word means. And he meant by that that every human being is now, by nature, twisted. That is to say, there's this twist of self-centeredness that turns us in on ourselves and imprisons ourselves. I wonder if you doubt that about yourself. Well, I know there are individuals, and we meet them, and we thank God for them because they are great and good and lovable, amiable kind of people. We thankfully run into people like that in our lives from time to time. But even the best of them, those people, recognize that they can be petty, and they can be proud, and they can be brooding. They sympathize with others, but they know that sometimes their sympathy is selfish and it's put on, it's not genuine. They can be very self-conscious. They can be unable to forget about themselves. Our self-centeredness is a prison from which, if we are left to ourselves, we can never escape. We can't escape from self because self cannot escape from self. And what this means is that though there are many people today who express their belief and they say practice of personal freedom, freedom from the moral absolutes that bind other people, they say, and freedom from ethical restraints, is not really freedom at all. It's bondage. Bondage to their fallen nature. I might want to throw off all external constraints, all external moral authority, and claim freedom to be my own master and to do my own thing in life. But ultimately what I'll find is that I'm my own slave instead. A free, unfettered expression of my own self-centeredness is not freedom at all for anyone. It's slavery. And that's why, just as in the days of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, in our own day, there are many people who think they're free, who are boasting all the time about their freedom, who in reality are slaves, just as Jesus said. And the Bible warns us about that over and over again. There have always been false teachers in the world who are preaching to us personal freedom through moral anarchy. Just do whatever you want. But that so-called freedom is an utter illusion. If you've got your Bible, just turn over to 2 Peter for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter in his second epistle is warning his readers about false teachers who promise us liberty, freedom, through indulging our lusts. And look what he says about that. Verse 18. When they speak great, swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. The same idea applies to the oft-vaunted concept of our free will. What is free will? Well, free will isn't freedom to do whatever we like. Because when my will chooses what is evil, by doing that I'm proving that I am not free at all. I'm enslaved to my lusts. Only when my will chooses what is good am I truly free. Free to love and to serve both God and man. That's why in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 22, Christians are described as being set free from sin in order to become slaves to God. Liberty is not the right to do as we please. It's an opportunity to please, to do what is right. True freedom is freedom to be myself, so long as it's the true self as God first created us. It's not freedom to be what I want to be according to the urges of my fallen, self-centered nature, but freedom to be what God wanted me to be, what he intended me to be when he first made me in his own image and then remade me in Jesus Christ. So true freedom is not found in the power of self-assertion, nor in the weakness of my self-indulgence, but in the discipline of self-control, self-denial, and in the love we call self-sacrifice, when self is given over to serve God and to serve man. Now, all of that is fundamental to the teaching of Jesus, that to live for myself is bondage and death. That's where it leads me. Whereas to die to myself and then to live for another, for God, for the Lord Jesus, and for others, that's freedom and life. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus puts that in Mark's Gospel in chapter 8? He says, "He who saves himself loses himself. It is he who loses himself who finds himself." It's a paradoxical principle. And the cross of Jesus is the supreme example of that, isn't it? Because when you consider the cross, when you think about all that happens around the cross, you see that those who brought about the death of Jesus believed that they were acting freely in doing that, and that Jesus was being stripped of his freedom by being done to death. That's what it looked like. But in reality, things were very different from that, as the Bible makes clear. Those who put Jesus to death weren't free at all. They were enslaved to their prejudice, to their selfishness. And the only free person was Jesus Christ, who said, "I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." He was the only free person at the cross. So how different the reality was from appearances. Jesus died to live, and that's the freedom of the sons of God. Sin brings bondage. Living for self enslaves us. But truth brings freedom, says Jesus in verse 32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now that phrase is often quoted out of context. Even when it's quoted out of context, though, it's still true. It's a universal maxim, because all falsehood enslaves. You believe a lie, it's going to enslave you. Whilst all truth liberates, always, even when it's unpleasant truth, it's liberating to know the truth. Imagine for a moment that you believe the earth was flat. Well, in thinking that, you're exercising a kind of freedom, aren't you? Freedom of thought. But it's the freedom of a fantasy, not the freedom of truth. It brings you to bondage. It brings you into a prejudice, shutting your eyes to the truth, shutting yourself off from reality. Well, is that true freedom? Well, of course, that's not freedom, is it? But then the truth that liberates from sin, well, that's not a scientific truth. Truth about the universe. It is a moral truth. It's spiritual truth. It's truth about God, about what is good, about what is evil. So what is this truth that liberates, that Jesus is talking about here? Well, it concerns five things. First of all, it is truth about evil. If we are to defeat evil, it has to be recognized. It's impossible to defeat an enemy if you're unable to identify the enemy. And so we can't take up warfare against evil if we can't identify in the first place what evil is and where it resides. And as you read, for example, Genesis chapter 3, the account of the temptation and the fall of mankind, you see there the first tactic of the devil was to throw doubt upon the difference between good and evil. God said, "You may freely eat," said to Adam, "you may freely eat." Notice the freedom that he gave to mankind when he first made us. "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of one tree you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you will surely die." So God specifies one thing that is restricted, one thing denied us, and he warns of judgment that will follow disobedience. But then Satan comes and tempts Eve and Adam. Did God say, "You shall not eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden"? And he said, "You will not die." So the devil denied that evil was evil, and he denied that evil would be punished. That was the nature of his temptation. And his strategy in saying that hasn't changed, has it, at all? It's evident that in our generation, the devil has very successfully employed that very same tactic and strategy. It's a favoured tactic of the devil to blur moral issues. He denies there's such a thing as moral absolutes, and he ridicules people who say that there are. He deceives people with the lie that there's no wrath of God and there's no judgment of God to be concerned about. There's no heaven and no hell to be worried about. And we fall for that. Jesus resisted it. And the chief reason for Jesus' success in resisting the temptation of the devil is that his moral senses were never dulled like ours. He knew the truth about evil. He countered every suggestion of the devil with the words, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall not." We need that sort of clear recognition of evil. We need to have our faculties, the Bible says, trained to distinguish good from evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. So that's the first thing. We need to know the truth about evil and the nature of evil. And we need to know the truth about goodness, is the second thing. The truth about evil is that it is hateful and it's always contrary to the will of God. The truth about goodness is that it is desirable because it's always in accordance with the will of God. God is good, and God has set himself to create and promote goodness. The Bible leaves us in no doubt about that whatsoever. The Bible tells us that the ultimate purpose of God's predestination is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, to become as good as Jesus. The ultimate purpose of Jesus' death is that we should die to sin and unrighteousness. And the ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christian is to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us like Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have united to seek the righteousness and the holiness and the Christ-likeness of the people of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we need to meditate then upon those things that tell us the truth about goodness. Goodness is God's will, and it should be our will too. We should seek first as a supreme good God's rule and reign of righteousness in our lives. So we need to know the truth about evil, and we need to know the truth about goodness. And ourselves. You and I need to know the truth about ourselves. And that is that in our fallen state, with a nature that is twisted and self-centered, we are unable to resist evil, and we are unable to choose what is good. We've already seen that Jesus says that we are in bondage And if ever we're to become free, we must know the truth. And the truth alone will bring us out of that bondage. But if we think that we are free now already, as we are, without Jesus, without the truth that Jesus brings, then we will never be free. We will always live our lives, and we will die in our bondage. Only if we know the truth about ourselves, about the fact that we are slaves to our own self-centeredness, will we cry out to God to set us free, to deliver us from it. It's out of our own self-despair that faith is born. You see, the reason why we are so often defeated is that we think that we can manage our own lives and we can get by very well ourselves. So we don't need any external power, we think, to enable us to overcome evil. We constantly seem to forget how ingrained our selfishness is, how controlling it is. And we forget that principalities and powers are arrayed against us in the spiritual world. And so every day we foolishly stumble out into life unarmed. It's only when we see the strength and the subtlety and the unscrupulous wickedness of our spiritual enemy that we'll understand why the Apostle Paul says to Christians, therefore take to yourselves the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Only then will we learn why Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. That's the truth about ourselves then. Left to ourselves, we are weak and frail. But then we also need to know the truth about God. And when I say truth about God, I mean truth about God being able and willing to overcome evil in our lives and to make us good. And again, that's something that the scriptures teach us so much about. Paul prays that the eyes of our heart may be opened to know the truth about God's power. The power that's available to us today, he says, is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and exalted him to God's right hand. The same power. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ has conquered the powers of evil. He has disarmed principalities and powers at the cross. And when he was exalted to heaven, he was exalted far above every principality and power. All the powers of evil are under his feet. And what Paul tells us is that the power of the Holy Spirit then is amply sufficient to subdue the flesh, our evil nature, and to bring out of us the fruit of love and joy and peace. Only God can do that for us. And we're told not only of the power of God, but also of the faithfulness of God in doing that. God is faithful, he says. He will not allow us to be tested beyond our strength. That's the truth about God. And that brings us to the truth about us as Christians, the truth about Christians. The truth about the Christian is that the Christian is a new person. A true Christian has begun a new life. The Bible repeatedly insists on that. That's why in the letters of Paul we find him so often asking the church as he writes to them, don't you know this? Don't you know? When believers at Rome were wondering, well, if God continues to forgive us, does that mean that we can continue to sin? And Paul writes, don't you know you've been baptized into Christ? Don't you know you've been united to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection? You've begun a new life. How can you talk about going back to the old life? Similarly, he writes to the church at Corinth, to believers who were being tempted to all kinds of immorality. In the Greek language, the word to Corinthianize means to become utterly debauched and depraved. And Paul writes to them and says, don't you realize, don't you know that your body is a member of Christ, that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? In other words, if only you knew the truth about yourself, And if only you knew the truth about your body as a Christian, you would never misuse your body. Or think about that occasion when Paul wrote to Christians at Ephesus, and they were showing signs of reverting to their old lifestyle, their old pagan lifestyle, and Paul writes to them, "You didn't so learn Christ," he says, "assuming you've heard of Christ and have been taught of Christ, the truth as it is in him, namely that you've put off your old life and you've put on a new life." Each time what Paul does then is to set out the total incompatibility of sin in a Christian. Sin and the Christian, he's saying, doesn't mix. Remember the truth about yourself. You're a child of God, he's saying. You've been united to Christ. You're being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you must live a life that is consistent with who and what you are. That's how the truth sets us free, you see. You need to know the truth about evil, its hatefulness, and the fact that God's judgment is upon it. You need to know the truth about goodness, its desirability, the fact that it is conformed to the eternal purpose of God. You need to know the truth about man's impotence in the face of our spiritual enemy, the devil. We need to know the truth about God, his power, his ability, and his faithfulness. We need to know the truth about the Christian, that they have a new life entirely in Jesus Christ, that coming to Christ, they begin a new life. "Let that truth abide in you," says Jesus, "and that truth will set you free." Well, how, you ask? What does that mean in practice, in my day-to-day life? Well, it means I become aware and must remain aware of the insidious influence of falsehood. And instead, I have to expose myself constantly to the influence of truth. Do you notice the warfare that wages around you every day? The Christian faith, the Christian gospel, is continually under attack, and it seems to me an increasing attack. Mass media, radio, television, magazines, social media, cinema, theatre, advertisements, all piling up the pressure. There's so much in those things I know that can be very helpful. I know that. But there's also a great deal in it that is antithetical to goodness and godliness and to faith. And we can become easily desensitized to the fact that all the time we are being exposed not only to a portrayal of evil, but to evil being glorified. It is relentless. Day in, day out, the glorification of evil, evil being portrayed to us as common, natural, harmless, and it seeps into our homes and it seeps into our lives. And as it does so, there is a subtle weakening of our moral resistance. We lose our sensitivity to things that are evil. Our emotional reaction is blunted so that we're no longer horrified when we see it portrayed. And we no longer hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we become soft and compromised and corrupted by it and defiled. So we have to combat and we have to counter the influence of evil. Jesus says in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." In other words, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you just cannot settle for a merely occasional and merely superficial acquaintance with Jesus and with his teaching. You have to abide in his word. You have to continue in his word. That means listening to it. That means meditating on what Jesus says. Allowing it, as Jesus says, to sink down into your ears. Sitting like Mary did at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word, having our imagination fired by the beauty of holiness, having our appetite stirred up for righteousness and our hearts inflamed for the love of God and our will made captive to his will, and so on. So, Jesus says, sin enslaves, truth liberates. But if the truth is to liberate, I need to know it. And to know the truth, I have to continue in the words of Jesus. Only then will I live and be his true disciple. Only then will I know the truth, and only then will I be free. Lord, bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our heavenly Father, how we thank you for our Saviour, for the power of his words. We thank you that so many of us here can confess that we have known its transforming power in our lives. It has taken hold of us, brought us out of darkness, ignorance, and unbelief, from our bondage to sin, into the liberty of the sons of God, to know God, to know your love, and to know the freedom of slavery to you. We pray that we would know its continual power in our lives as we come day by day to sit at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. Open our hearts, we pray, O Lord, that we may behold wondrous things from your law. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.